ever taught at a men's meeting. And so I've had the opportunity to preach for TCF many times, but this is only the second time I've ever taught at a men's meeting. And the first time I did it was February 1st, 2014, so 6.5 years ago. And the title of my talk was Some Thoughts on Marrying. Some Thoughts on Marrying. So 6.5 years later, Chad asked if I would teach this week. And I was excited to get to do it again. And the title of my talk is Some Thoughts on Marrying. I'm a one-trick pony. I, you know, hit one thing and keep going in that direction. I'll tell you kind of the genesis of this, when it came about originally. In January of 2014, Ben Flannery and Kate, now Flannery, got married. And we were at the reception, and there was a young man. I won't say who he is, but there was a young man there who I knew kind of well and was talking with. And I said, so, you know, we're here at a wedding. Does this make you think about getting married and where you are as far as if you're ready to get married? And he was early 20s. And he said, no, you know, there just aren't any girls in this church I could see myself marrying. And I looked at him like he grew another head and was like, are you serious? Are you serious? There are no girls in this church that you could see yourself marrying? And he's like, no, not really. And I was like, we have so many young ladies with incredible character who love the Lord, who serve, who would make tremendous wives. And whatever it is that's getting in your way, you know, you got to figure that out because you're missing a lot of very obvious possible wives here. And got maybe a little intense with him, but it was something that was weighing heavily on my spirit at the time. And then a couple weeks later, we had our men's meeting, and I had the opportunity to present some thoughts on marrying that kind of evolved out of that conversation with that young man. He got married 2 years later and is happily married. I'm not saying that our talk, you know, swayed him in any way, but it could have. Who knows? I'd like to think that maybe it did a little bit. But it seems to me that there are things that get in the way of young men and getting married and being marriable and getting married. And, you know, when we think about a young man gets hold of God, God gets hold of him, and he starts to think about how he can partner with God to accomplish God's work in the world. And as he does that, it's natural for him to think about a helper, to think about somebody who's going to partner with him to carry out God's work in the world. And then that leads to establishing a household that can be a joint of supply in the church. And yet there are just some things that get in the way and kind of knock a young man off course. And so I want to talk about some of those things, just some thoughts about those different things. So three things I want to talk about this morning. I know that in men's meetings, a lot of times we don't take notes, and I think that's fine. So I've tried to structure this in a way that you can remember kind of the main points. So I want to talk about, these are kind of the three headers. The first one is that every man should be marryable. Every man should be marryable. The second one is there is no such thing as the one. And then the last one is that beauty is not where we usually look for it. Okay, so those are the three things that are on my heart to share this morning. So the first one, every man should be marryable. I'm not saying that every man should get married. I'm not being absolute in that way. But I am saying that every man should be marryable because being marryable is about character. It's largely about character and where a man's life is pointed toward. You know, some people will say, well, Jesus never got married. Jesus will be married.
Yeah.
The Father has deemed Jesus to be marryable. Jesus laid down his life for his bride, and he will have his bride because Jesus is marryable. And so a couple of things to think about in terms of being marryable, just three ideas of a man being pointed toward being marryable. And the first one is having a vision for God's kingdom as the most important thing going on in the cosmos. It's a vision for God's kingdom being the most important thing because if you have that vision, it puts your own kingdom in its proper place. And it keeps your kingdom from being the most important thing going on in the cosmos. And without that kind of vision, things get inverted quickly. The second thing is striving after the character of Jesus. Striving to become like Jesus, being his disciple, being his student in the school of life, and not settling for your character defects. Kind of what Chad was talking about earlier. Not settling for your character defects, not saying, you know what, I think I've grown enough and you know, I think I'm pretty good from here on. I was in a seminar one time and the speaker said, he said, my wife really likes to read personal growth books. She's always trying to grow in some area. He said, you know, I'm pretty much just the way I am and I'm not going to change. It's like, man, you don't often hear people say that in a seminar. He's just like, I'm not going to change. So striving after the character of Jesus. And then the third is being able to adequately provide for a wife. And this has some exceptions. I know that some who are in professional school, their wives will work to kind of get them through. So I'm not being absolute on that. But more often than not, being able to adequately provide for a wife, it really has to do with arranging your life in a way that you can release blessing instead of needing support. So arranging your life in that way so that you can bless others instead of needing others to bless you. And the idea with these three things, so a vision for the kingdom, striving after the character of Jesus, and being able to provide, it's not about perfection. It's not about having attained all these things perfectly, but it's about trajectory. Where are you on the trajectory? Are you heading in those directions? Do you want to be heading in those directions? Or is it not even on your radar? So not perfection, but trajectory. The question in thinking about marriage is not, do I want to get married? I'm not asking young men to think about, do I want to get married? The question is, am I becoming the kind of person who will be well suited for marriage? And there's a big difference between wanting to get married and being the kind of person who's well suited for being married. I've heard plenty of guys say, yeah, I just want to get married. And that's really code for something else. You know, let the reader understand. Trying to keep today's talk from being PG-35. But so it's, you know, that's often code for something else. But I want to focus more on being well-suited for marriage, because in a way, marriage is a lot like heaven. I'm not saying marriage is heaven, because there are some that would dispute that probably. But I'm saying it's like heaven because there are some professing Christians who are not well suited for heaven. And if they were to go today, they would find that they don't really want to be there. Because they put their needs and their feelings and their wants ahead of what God wants. And they tolerate some sin in their lives. They're willing to tolerate some sin as long as they're hitting all the churchly things. And they think, well, you know, as long as I'm going to men's meeting, as long as I'm going to church, I'm going to home group, you know, then I can indulge a little bit in these sinful areas. They nurse grudges and complaints. They have a complaining heart, and they're perfectly fine with having a complaining heart and nursing grudges. And they'll love and serve conditionally as long as their needs are met first. And if that's the kind of character that you're taking to heaven, you're going to find it to be like trying to breathe underwater. It doesn't work. You're not going to want to be there. And I don't want to belabor that, but if you've never read C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, I recommend that you read that, because that's a picture of what it's like to be in heaven and to not be suited to be there. And so you can't take that kind of character to heaven, but you can't take that kind of character into a marriage either. Because if you're loving conditionally as long as she loves you more, if you're nursing grudges and complaints, if you're putting your needs and feelings ahead of what's good for the family, what's good for the household, what's good for the church and the kingdom, you're going to find that you're not well suited for marriage. It's going to be very difficult, because Christ loved the church sacrificially, gave himself up for her. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives in that way. And so it's a total inversion of these other things of putting yourself first. And so kind of, I just want to say, be marriable first. Focus on being marriable first more than if you want to get married. Focus on having the character and the vision and the release of blessing to be to be married rather than whether that's what you want. Never stop trying to be qualified for the job is another way of putting it. There was a CEO of a paper goods company called Kimberly Clark. His name was Darwin Smith. He was a very unassuming man, probably what you would consider to be a very boring CEO. But he was a very successful CEO because he had intense professional will. He wanted to make sure the company succeeded, and he had incredible personal humility. And that allowed him to make very difficult choices for the good of the company that might not have been something that would have served him personally. And when he retired, he said, "I never stopped trying to be qualified for the job." You know, he didn't become CEO and say, "I've arrived, I've attained, and this, you know, now I can just do what I want." He never stopped trying to be qualified for the job. And even when you get married, you never stop trying to be qualified for the job. It's ongoing. Does that make sense? All right, so that's the first one. Every man should be marriable, whether he ends up getting married or not. Every man should have the character to be married. The second one is there is no such thing as the one. And you all know what I'm talking about, right? The idea that there is some one person out there for you and you have to find that person. It's a thing of destiny. You have to find that person and make sure that you only marry that person and not anybody else. And that's straight out of Hollywood. And if you've seen the divorce rates in Hollywood, which are worse than just the normal divorce rates in America, that we shouldn't be listening to Hollywood for anything. We shouldn't be listening to Hollywood for any kind of advice, let alone how love works, and let alone how marriage is supposed to work. But the idea of the one not only has a romantic shade, but it also breeds fear. It breeds fear because there's a fear of missing out. There's a fear of choosing wrongly. There's a fear of doing it wrong. If there's only one out there, then what if I miss out? What if I don't find that one person? And then you could look at it from a different angle. Even if you're not thinking about one particular person out there, you could think, you know, what if I make a choice that turns out to be bad? What if I end up marrying somebody and I regret it later on? And that kind of fear can cause young men to push off the thoughts of getting married because they don't want to end up marrying somebody and then feel trapped. They don't want to end up marrying somebody and feel like they regret it. And it's something that they would think in retrospect. I don't think anybody on their wedding day, you know, is thinking, "Man, I wonder if I just, maybe I am not making a good choice." It's usually not on the wedding day. It usually happens in the years after. And it's true that marriage is a covenant. When you become one flesh, it cuts off all other possibilities. You go down from a seemingly endless range of possibilities to just the one person that you've entered into a covenant with. And I think that's where it puts pressure on young men and causes them often to delay. Has anybody ever seen the movie City Slickers? It's kind of an old movie. I don't know, 25, 30 years old now. Okay, Bob's seen it. There are a couple I've seen it. It basically is three friends go on a two-week cattle drive. They're three lifelong friends. And there's one character, his name is Phil. And Phil is in a very unhappy marriage. His wife is a shrew. She can't stand him. He can't stand her. They crab at each other. And while they're on this two-week cattle drive, the three of them are talking, and they start talking about what's been your best day in your life and what's been your worst day in your life. And Phil says, "Well, I know what my best day in my life was. It was the day I got married." And they look at him like, "What?" Because he's in this, you know, really difficult marriage. And he says, "Yeah, you know, all my friends were there. All my family was there. You guys were there. Arlene looked wonderful. You know, my dad winked at me. My dad's not an emotional man, and he winked at me, and I had a job, and I was getting married, and, you know, I felt like a man." He said, that was the best day. And they said, "Well, what was your worst day?" And he said, "Every day since then, it's pretty much been a tie." And so there's a fear of ending up in that kind of a situation where every day after the wedding day is a tie for worst day of your life. And so I want to move away from the idea of the one and say that there is such a thing as the one in that there is one character to look for. There's one kind of character to be pointed toward in thinking about a wife. And Chad brought this, I can't remember if it was in a sermon or if it was at the co-op teaching we did recently. He was talking about the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, it's a father exhorting his son to choose a wife well. Mm-hmm. So there's warnings against lady folly, and there's an exhortation to embrace lady wisdom. And you get all the way to the end of the book of Proverbs, and there's the picture, there's, you know, the Proverbs 31 wife. And a lot of times that text is used as a recipe for how women should grow in character. And I'm not saying that that's a bad way to do it. You can do that. There's certainly worse things you could do. But it's the culmination of that story of a father trying to direct his son toward the right kind of woman to marry, a woman of great character, an excellent wife who can find. And she's industrious. She's trustworthy. Lady Folly isn't trustworthy. When her husband leaves, she invites others into her home. The Proverbs 31 wife is trustworthy. She's industrious. She's hardy. She can embrace difficulty without falling apart. And she looks after her household. So she has a vision for household. And it's, you know, it's a celebration at the end of the book of Proverbs of an excellent wife. And so when we think about the one, we should be thinking about character. We should be thinking about that kind of character. And so just thinking about a potential wife, does she love God and worship with gratitude? Does she strive to be like Jesus? Is she Jesus's student? Does she put the kingdom of God first? Would she be a suitable helper for doing the work of the kingdom? Is she stripped of the corrupting influences of the world? And can her friends share reality with her when she has a blind spot? Can her friends come to her and share reality with her and she'll listen? When you think about those things, and I think about our church and our churches, we are swimming with women like that. We are swimming with young women like that. There are a lot of young ladies of impeccable character who love God, who are Jesus' students. They put the kingdom of God first. And they would all make great wives. It would be hard to go wrong with any of them. And I'm not discounting that there should be attraction, that there should be a spark, that there should be some, you know, personality match. I'm not saying none of that matters, but I'm saying that character far exceeds all those things. It's far more important than those other things. And just to clarify, when I buy shoes, I buy the first pair that fits. I'm not saying that you should do that with a wife. I'm not saying, you know, the first woman with great character that, you know, that you start investigating marriage. But you could. I mean, you probably could. And because if you're focused on character, then you're already pointed in the right direction. We're a long way from looking for the one when we're looking at character. Amen? Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Last, beauty is not where we normally look. There are a lot of places we normally look for beauty, but that's not where real beauty is. And I'm reminded in the, there was a movie, a Jim Carrey movie called Liar Liar, and his son says, "My teacher says that real beauty's on the inside." And he says, "That's just what ugly people say." But I'm talking about the beauty of servanthood. I'm talking about the dimension of character of servanthood. And the beauty that comes from seeing servanthood in action. And that's not where we normally look for beauty. But that is where it is very evident. I think of the story, when I think of this, I think of the story of Abraham's servant that he goes and he sends to find a wife for Isaac. You remember this story? And he gets to the well and he prays and he says, "Lord, if you've brought me here, let the woman who says, let me water your camels. Let a woman come out and offer to water the camels." And sure enough, Rebecca comes out and it says that she is indeed very beautiful. And she offers to water the servant's camels. And when you think about how much water camels can take on and how many camels he probably had, excuse me, this was probably a very time intensive and sweaty job. And yet she asked him if she could water the camels. He didn't ask her and she roll her eyes and say, I guess, you know, I guess I can do that. But she asked him, she offered to serve. And then he knew that God had answered his prayer. At the Christian camp that I worked at for several summers, it was a very time-intensive job for all of us who were on staff. You had maybe a half an hour of the day to yourself, you had a very short break. And so we very often didn't shower, or we consider jumping in the lake as a shower. If you were jumping in the lake, it was better than no shower. And so, you know, we'd spend all summer, it's young men and young ladies spending the summer together, and physical appearance largely goes by the wayside for everybody because you can barely get a shower most days. And yet, what I found was that you would see the beauty of servanthood in action. You would see a different kind of beauty. It wasn't the kind of beauty of putting your best foot forward in appearance, but it was the beauty of servanthood and seeing a young lady trying to teach a kid how to do archery with equipment that was poor and skills that are poor. Or seeing somebody pour Kool-Aid for seven-year-olds because otherwise they would spill it absolutely everywhere. This was the beauty of servanthood in action. Seeing them care for kids and love kids. And men can have this beauty too. Men can have the beauty of servanthood. It's exactly what Chad was talking about with Andy, is the beauty of servanthood. And so I found that, you know, whenever I had any kind of feelings toward a girl, it was usually because of that. And when I first met Dawn, we were both working at a state institution. I like to tell people I live there, but I didn't. I just worked there.
So does she.
And one of the first memory I have of her was... she was working, it was a state institution for developmentally disabled adults. She was working with one of the people who lived there, and she was very kind, she was very helpful, she was very attentive. And she didn't know that I was watching, she didn't know anybody else was around. And it made a very deep impression upon me, because nobody was looking, and yet she was very kind to this person. She wasn't put out by what she had to do. And that's the first memory that I have of seeing her. And so, is everything good so far? We all good so far? Because I think what I'm going to say next might irritate some people. So I want to make sure we're good so far. Maybe I've built up some credit. I know that sometimes there's talk about the young people in our churches needing to mix more often and do more mixer kinds of things. And I'm not opposed to that. But I do think that what happens is that there is, in those situations, everybody puts their best foot forward because it's an intentional mixer kind of thing. Everybody wants to look a little bit better than they normally would. They want to act a little bit different than they normally would. Whereas I think if young people were able to serve more together, if they were in service projects more often together, they would be able to see each other. They would be able to see that different kind of beauty. They'd be able to see what the other one looks like when they're engaged in service, when they're not thinking of themselves, when they're applying themselves to labor, when they're dirty and when they're sweaty and when things maybe aren't going well with the project, because that's when the character really comes out. Right? It's very different from when you're trying to put your best foot forward and you're trying to impress. And because that's what matches the hurly-burly of everyday life more accurately. It's what married life is more often like, because I'll tell you, when one of your kids wakes up at 2:30 in the morning and they've thrown up all over their bed, your wife is not going to care how her hair looks to you or whether she's wearing makeup. She's going to have to apply herself and to cleaning up the puke. And that, again, that's when character comes out. And so it's very different. That's when you see the beauty of servanthood, or you hope that you see the beauty of servanthood. And I'm not saying it's virtuous to marry an ugly woman. Okay. I'm not saying that that's what you should do, but you could, you know, if she's godly, if she has good character, you could. But it's beauty of the spirit that lasts. Beauty of the spirit is what really lasts. And physical beauty changes. I don't say that physical beauty fades, but I say that physical beauty changes. If you marry somebody only for their physical beauty, then it will fade. It will fade to you because physical beauty does change. But if you marry somebody because of the beauty of their spirit and of their character, that beauty will just change and it will increase over time. And it will not only be evident to you, but it will be evident to her friends, to all that know her. It will be evident to their children, to your children. They will rise up and call her blessed, right? So, kind of in closing, and then I've got some questions, I guess, for the young guys too. In closing, I want to say that marrying well covers over a multitude of sins. Speaking for myself personally, my finances have never been in good shape. They have always been okay to poor. I've never managed money very well. I think there are a lot of things I could help a young man with in discipleship. If you want money help, don't come to me. There are plenty of other guys that you could talk to in the church. Don't come to me. In terms of physical health, you know, it's not great. I'm on too many medicines. Probably poor choices earlier in life. As far as, I don't know that I have anything I would call a career. I have a job, and it's a good job, and it's fine. I don't know if I have anything I would actually call a career. But I can say that by God's grace, and it's really by God's grace, because I wasn't thinking very intently about it at the time, I married well. Mm-hmm. And that has covered over a multitude of sins. It has made the financial difficulties less difficult. It's made the career stuff less problematic. And so it's covered over a multitude of sins. And so I want to ask, this is just questions for young men. What is stopping you? What's stopping you? Is it fear of a bad choice? Is it fear of losing your freedoms? Or is it off your radar entirely? You just really don't think about where your life should be pointed. You don't think about having a helper to help you work with God and doing the work of the kingdom and establishing a household. I would encourage all the guys, talk to your home fellowship leader. Ask them, do you think I'm marriable, or do you think that I'm on the trajectory that's heading there? Do you think I'm close, or what is it that I need to do differently? What is it that I need to work on to become marriable? And if you're terrified of that and you just don't want to do it, well, then you might have your answer. You know, you might know the answer, but it would be better to talk about it. It'd be better to get it out in the open. It'd be better to work on making progress, like Chess talked about in these last sermons, and what Maggie talked about last night too. And lastly, in closing, I would encourage the dads, pray for your sons' future wives. It's never too early to start praying for your sons' future wives. And I was taught this many years ago. There's a friend of mine who lives up in Fort Wayne. We worked in a ministry together. His name is Michael Brown. And he told me that he prayed every day for his son's future wives, and his kids were little. And it made an impression on me, and I don't do it as often as I should, but I do it sometimes to remember to pray for my son's future wives, to pray that they'll marry well, to pray that they would have a harmonious marriage and being in partnership for the kingdom. And so, dads, it's not too early to do that. You can start doing that today. And I believe it'll bless your children, bless their households later on. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, let's talk about it. Any thoughts?